your mercy is more. And the fact that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is enough. And that there's nothing that we need to do to earn your favor. Because ultimately, Jesus Christ has done that for us. And so I just pray, Father, as we hear from your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open to the message that you have for us. I pray that we would leave here humbled. I pray, Father, that we would live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies you, that we live in faith and knowing that you have done everything that you've needed to do for us, and you'll continue to do it. And we look to the future, Lord, and spending eternity with you. We just look forward to that day, and we praise you for it. We love you, Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. I always appreciate the work our worship team does. I know I say that often, but I really do appreciate it. Appreciate the songs that they pick out. I appreciate the time that they take to practice and just, you don't know, either on Friday nights or Saturday mornings, they are here for several hours practicing and getting things ready and making sure that as they come before you, they're doing the best that they can for their Lord and their Savior. Because that's why they do what they do, is to help us come before the throne of God and to worship, to lift our voices up in song, to prepare our hearts and our minds, to get into his word and to just recognize that we're in his presence. And there's nothing better than that. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 29. We're almost done with the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to talk about erosion takes time. You know, Josh talked about the fact that today is a celebration of what? Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, knowing that in a few days, 3 or 4 days, he will be arrested in a garden, put on trial, and put to death. He entered the city knowing all of that. And he willingly entered that city. The struggle that we have is the strange struggle that his disciples had at that time. And it is sometimes we forget. You see, the overall process of erosion takes time. It is slow. There are some events in human history that has sped up erosion immensely. Volcanic eruptions, right? Natural disasters, a worldwide flood. So there are some processes that can radically speed up the process. But most of all, for the most part, erosion takes time. Last week, I gave you a little bit of an example, a very simplistic illustration, where I started moving to my right, your left, and I just started moving a little bit each time. And as we move a little bit each time, we end up in places that we would never dream. When we talk about spiritual erosion is dealing with just moving a little bit more and more away from having an intimate relationship with God. Spiritual erosion takes some assumptions on our part. The assumption where I am a child of God, that can never change, right? So it doesn't matter where I go, it doesn't matter where I move. Many, many years ago, there's a singing group called Casting Crowns. And they wrote a song called Slow Fade. It's an interesting song. It's a song actually about the breaking up of a marriage, but in reality, or also the application of that song, not necessarily in reality, I apologize for that word. It also is a display sometimes of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. You're gonna be familiar with some of these words. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulled the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. for it's the little feet behind you that's sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Well, in flattery leads to compromise. The end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than your thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you might just be sinking. And it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. Oh, careful little eyes in what you see. Oh, careful little eyes in what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful little eyes what you see. This song is not scripture. I understand that. But this song takes principles that are contained in scripture and is a good reminder to us that that we can erode that relationship with God our Father over time. I think Deuteronomy 29 helps us to learn how to keep that erosion from taking place. One of the things that we build in our culture in order to stop erosion is something that we call the retaining wall. That retaining wall, if I understand correctly, and I'll look at the side of my eye, my two construction people, is to hold things back or to hold things in place. What we call the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is actually the Western Retaining Wall. That's what it really is. The Jews hate it being called the Wailing Wall. It actually retains because what they did is they built up the temple on a mound. And it retains and makes sure that ground that they gather together stays in place. As we go through Deuteronomy 29, I went through it through the perspective, or what came laid on my heart was to go through it as a perspective of different stones or different principles that we can learn from this particular chapter that can help us build a mental retaining wall to help us slow down the natural course of erosion in our life. Because it's actually natural to fall away from God. Because there is none who seek him. The question is what can we do? What kind of stones can we build in this wall? What principles can we install in our lives to keep us from slipping down that slope of that slow fade? This will not be an all-inclusive list, by the way. At the end, I may even ask you to share some more stones that can be put in our retaining walls to help us from slipping away. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, as we come before your grace, as we come before your throne, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you so much for your love. And as we get into Deuteronomy chapter 29, as we remember what this week is all about, the fact that you entered into Jerusalem, the fact that you will celebrate the Passover with the 12, the fact that you will then stand multiple trials within a 12 to 18 period of time, hour period of time, where it will finally culminate with you at 3 o'clock on that Saturday saying it is finished. Help us not to forget. And then 3 days later, you being resurrected, that you rise from the grave to the praise and to the glory of your name and for our good. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Guide and direct us now as we get into your word. And may all things be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first stone that I saw in Deuteronomy 29 is this: remembering the grace of God. Remembering the grace of God, starting in verse 1 through 3. These are the terms of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites while they were in the land of Moab, in addition to the covenant that he had made with them at Mount Sinai. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "You have seen with your own eyes everything the Lord did in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to his whole country. All the great tests of strength and miraculous signs and amazing wonders." And we're going to stop right there. Verse one is the remembrance of a covenant. Some theologians would say that it is a different covenant. Matter of fact, they have a name for it. They would call it the Palestinian covenant. As I began to research that out, I also recognized some things about that word Palestine. A, it wasn't even used until the 5th century BC, which would have been around 400 to 500 BC. It is a Greek terminology for that area. This was written in 400 BC. If you want to call it the Palestinian covenant, that's great, but Moses would have no clue what that word even meant. Because in 1400 BC or around that time period, that word wasn't even used. Second of all, there is no indication whatsoever inside of Scripture that this is a new covenant. He talks about the covenant in which he's already entered into with Israel. He talks later about how now they are entering into that covenant, and it's a renewal of the original covenant. Why? Because this generation wasn't there. Or if there were parts of this generation that were there, they would have all been under the age of 20. 20 is a big deal in Israel. 20 is when you're considered a man. That's when the book of Numbers, they counted all men above the age of 20. That's the 600,000 plus that had to die. And so when he says to them, "Do you remember?" He's actually only talking to a small segment of that nation, because there's only a few that would have remembered, because they would have been 19, 18, 2, 3, 4. But it's the collective memory of the nation that would say, "Oh yeah, we remember Mount Sinai. We remember the deliverance of God. We remember coming out of Egypt. We remember standing before the mountain as the glory of God fell upon it." And they were like, "Moses, you go. We can't stay in front of God's presence." As God entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he takes them back in their collective memory of what occurred. By the way, we know that Israel called out to God. God then responded by bringing them out of Egypt. But what did Israel do? What did Abraham do at that point in time in Egypt? They would have been known as the Hebrews. What did the Hebrews do to become the people of God? What did they do? Nothing. God chose them out of all the nations of the world. What a great sign of grace. For a moment, we're going to skip verse 4, come back to it later. But verses 5 and 6. "For 40 years I led you through the wilderness, yet your clothes and sandals did not wear out. You ate no bread and drank no wine nor alcoholic drink, but he provided for you, so you would know that he is the Lord your God." Fascinating. They go into the wilderness for 40 years. Put your biblical thinking caps on for a moment. Know the history. And if you don't know the history, it's okay. We'll learn it together today. What had happened that they had to go into the wilderness for 40 years? The fans are on. Or you'd be cold. What did they do? They disobeyed God. He said, "Enter the land." They send the 12 spies in, right? The 10 of them come out and say, "Don't do this." The people don't do this. God says, "Go." They say, "No." And he's like, "All right, then this is the result." in that 40 years, did Israel walk most of the time in obedience to God or most of the time in disobedience to God? Disobedience. And yet, their clothes and sandals did not wear out. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other alcoholic drink. Verse 6 deals with everything that man would make on their own. They couldn't make any of these things on their own. Yet what did God do? Provided all that they needed. Even though they were where they were because of their disobedience, He was still there and He still provided for them. Again, an amazing display of the grace of God. He's like looking at them going, do you remember? Do you remember? And most of this entire generation in which he is talking to remembers. They all lived through it. No matter what their age would have been. All these elders, all these leaders, these people of God that were standing there, they would have all had some frame of reference or some memory of what Moses is speaking about. He brings it a little bit more to some more contemporary history for them. Deuteronomy 29, 7 through 8. When you came here, King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan came out to fight against us, and we defeated them. We took their land and gave it to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh as their grant of land, which technically wasn't even part of the original promise yet given. And he reminds them of the victory that they had. By the way, who gave them the victory? God did. What was their part in the victory? To obey. To obey. You go do what I tell you to go do, and he gives them the victory. And there is a correlation there that Moses has continued through this entire strand of Book of Deuteronomy, this underlying strand or theme of the importance of obedience. And obedience, by the way, does not influence, nor does it, well, we'll just say it that way. Obedience does not influence grace in any way. God gives grace on the just and the unjust. But to know the depths of the blessings of a relationship with God takes obedience. It takes obedience. And God is graciously giving them that opportunity. Now back to verse 4, because it's hard. But to this day, the Lord has not given you minds that understand, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Huh. We struggle about verses like this. Because why would God not give them minds to understand, eyes to see, nor ears to hear? That works against, we think, against something that we really like. Any idea what that would be? Free will. Well, if God doesn't give them the ability to understand, God doesn't give them the eyes to see, God doesn't give them the ears to hear, how are they free? Right? How is this even fair? But how does this line up with the plan of God? We could make a lot of different speculations. But we know this to be true, right? Scripture always supports Scripture. So is there any Scripture that I know that supports why God would do Deuteronomy 29 verse 4 that may not even be found until much later in his book because it's a complete work from Genesis to Revelation? It is a complete work. Fascinating what you would read in Romans chapter 11. Well, what would you read in Romans chapter 11? I'm glad you asked. Verses 5 through 12. It's the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserving kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. I love the way the clarity of the New Living Translation. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel did not find or have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, but the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As scripture says, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. Yes, I recognize that is not a direct quote from Deuteronomy 29. It's from another place in scripture. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. You're going to see that reoccurring theme soon in Deuteronomy 29 too. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forward. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the, and if you're not reading through the New Living Translation, that's fine, then you probably won't know what the next word is, but the next word is the word Gentiles. Just out of curiosity, by the raising of hands, how many of you are here today that are Gentiles? Wow. If that is true, then you're pretty thankful that God blinded them, made them deaf to all that he wanted to accomplish. Had that not been true, now I am going to make an assumption here. I am not sure salvation would have come to the Gentiles had Israel believed. That is a speculation on my part, just to be clear. I'm not sure that salvation would be available to the Gentiles had Israel's eyes and ears and mind been totally opened. But he wanted his own people to become jealous. It goes and claims it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because of the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, how much greater is the blessing the world would share when they finally accept it? That is when Israel finally accepts it. The whole world will rejoice. When will that be? When will that happen? 2025, 2026, 2027. Don't know when, but I know it will. How do I know that? Same chapter, verses 25 through 27. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you do not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. What is that number? When will that be fulfilled? No clue. We are closer than the day in which this was written. That I know. And so all Israel will be saved. That is the remnant. As scripture says, the one who rescued will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And in this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. That promise is the Messiah. God chose Israel. He used Israel. He blinded Israel. He made Israel deaf. He made Israel dumb, for lack of a better term, so that through Israel, the Messiah may come and all the world might be saved. Those who make a personal choice for Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's grace. Nevertheless, they are responsible for their disobedience, and that is beyond our full comprehension. I don't always understand how a computer works. My son is taking, what are you taking? What is that weird math class that you tell me is not a math class? What's that called? Huh? The llama thing. Oh, that's a program. Okay, so my son comes up to me the other day. It's like a 4 or 5 variable formula, right? And he said, through this formula, Dad, I can program anything. And I looked down at the formula and said, well, I know that's the Greek letter for L. No clue. I have no understanding whatsoever. Beats me. Although there are thoughts in my head that, ooh, what could I do with this boy? But I have no understanding, and you probably have no understanding why your computer works the way it works either. You just know it works. We're going to get to one of my favorite verses in this chapter, verse 29:29. We don't always understand the ways of God. His ways are higher than ours. And how this all works, I really don't know, but I do know that it all works because I know who God is. Verse 9, therefore obey the terms of this covenant so that you will prosper in everything you do. The covenant that he has entered into Israel, technically speaking, is a conditional covenant. In other words, they have to walk in obedience in order to stay in the land. But his choosing, God choosing them as his people, is an unconditional covenant, which means it cannot be taken away. But what about us? I have this little statement written. Remembering the graciousness of God will help build some stones in our mental retaining wall. God is grace. He displays his grace. He gives us his grace. And that's important to know. Because one of the things that causes a human being to begin to move away from God is discouragement. Usually specifically about their own spiritual walk. I had a brother that really struggled with his spiritual walk once. He doesn't struggle with it anymore. But he used to really struggle with it, with the religious system that we grew up in. And this was his statement to me, Daryl, you can never be good enough, so what's the point? You'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough to earn God's mercy. You'll never be good enough to earn God's love, because we grew up in a religious system where you had to do A, B, C. And even after doing A, B, C, you had no real understanding or security that you'll even make it to heaven. Maybe purgatory, but no understanding if you'll actually make it to heaven. And so the point would become, you're never going to be good enough anyway, so just live like you want. What's the point? The point is the grace of God. There's an old adage, right? Not that we live this way. You can never out-sin the grace of God. There is never a point where a human being is too far gone to not be able to be redeemed. And that includes you, and it includes me, and it includes us even as a child of God or the children of God. Remembering God's grace, hopefully, in our lives is one more stone in that retaining wall. What's another stone that I saw? Verses 10 through 18. Remembering the unshakable promise or promises of God. Verse 10 through 13. All you tribal leaders, elders, officers, all the men of Israel are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God. Your little ones and your wives are with you, as well as the foreigners living among you who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here today to enter into the covenant of the Lord your God. The Lord is making this covenant, including the curses. By entering into the covenant today, he will establish you as his people and confirm that he is your God, just as he promised you and as he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are entering into that same covenant. By the way, could you imagine being there? You're on the precipice of entering the promised land. Moses is giving his last few words before you enter, and he goes up onto the mountain and dies. And he looks at them and he brings them all together and he says, the leaders are here, right? All the elders, the tribal leaders, the officer, all the men of Israel. By the way, all of your servants are here. Your wives are here. Your children are here. Everybody's here. All being reminded of this covenant that God entered with them, that they are God's people from the oldest to the youngest. They know the covenant that Yahweh entered in with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they are being reminded that you are part of that same covenant promise. It's been applied to you. I cannot think of a natural event, national event in the United States that would even come into comparison. Best case scenario was maybe 4th of July. As this nation remembers, as these families gather together, as this people group comes together, including the foreigners that were in their midst, the Gentiles, as they came together and remembered that they are the people of God in which God chose and the promises that he has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hundreds of years before. Jacob, the last one to have died in Egypt. We know that they spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt. Another 40 years of wandering, 440 years now, and it could even be a little bit of a greater time because we're not quite sure of the time between the time where they entered and they became slaves. Hundreds of years before. Matter of fact, none of us in this building is that old. This building isn't even that old. Hundreds of years. And God's promise is as current today for them as it was when it was first made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, how long ago did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Roughly. This is 2000 what? So how many years ago would it have been? About 2000. Because he probably was born around 4 or 5 BC. He died probably around 28 AD. So we're talking about 2000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried, rose from the grave, said John 3:16 that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that promise still valid today? Absolutely. Made 2,000 years ago. Have any of you ever kept a promise that long? Has any human being ever kept a promise that long? I recognize that none of you have even been alive that long. That's amazing. That's amazing. To recognize the promises of God and how they have endured. Verses 14 through 15, but you are not the only ones with whom I am making this covenant with its curses. I am making this covenant both with you who stand here today in the presence of the Lord your God and also with future generations who are not standing here today. Specifically speaking of Israel. That these promises are going out into the future for generations that haven't even been born. By the way, in this context right now, why is that so significant? The fact that God is making that promise for future generations, specifically to Israel. Why is that so significant? Because it answers the question, doesn't it? Is Israel still God's people? Yes. This promise goes to future generations. Again, I could take you back to Romans chapter 11. I won't. But they're still his people. because God's promises are unshakable. God's promises do not fail. They are there. Verses 16 through 18, you remember how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we traveled through the lands of our enemies as we left. You have seen their detestable practices and their idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold. I am making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan, or tribe, will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations, so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. Bitter and poisonous fruit comes from a root that is no longer good and it is bad. It destroys. It is dead. But he's reminding them, do you remember what you saw as they went through Egypt, as they went through these other lands? Do you remember what you saw? Do you remember as you saw these gold, silver, stone, and wood images, these gods, small g, gods? Do you remember what they would do? How they worship them? We kind of talked about this a little bit about last week. You know, they had to do certain things in hopes that they could motivate their gods to move on their behalf. They would tattoo themselves. They would cut themselves. They would put their own children in the fire. Human sacrifice. They would do all this variety of activities to entice their gods to move on their behalf. Israel, do you remember? Do you remember how, though, what they did to get those gods to move? And by the way, could those gods move? No, because all they are is wood, stone, gold, silver. They're nothing. By the way, what did Israel have to do to get the one true God to act on their behalf? Nothing. He freely chose. Fascinating. If you go back to the book of Genesis, God enters into a covenant with Abraham, right? One of the ways Near Eastern covenants was done is you would take animals, you would split them in half, and the two parties would walk through these animals, signifying a covenant of blood. Abraham does all that God tells him to do. He gets the animals ready. He splits them in half. He's thinking to himself, okay, I'm going to probably have to walk through these animals to enter into this covenant to make God happy, because that's what he knows. What does God do to Abraham? Do you remember? Deep sleep. Who walks among the animals? God. God entered into the covenant. God's covenant, God maintains that covenant, and we are remembering the unshakable promises of God. And that helps build another stone in our wall, our retaining wall, to fight against erosion. The promises of God are true. They will come to being. You place your faith and trust. So there's one verse in Scripture that says, right, to be absent with the body is to be what? Can you depend upon that? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's promises are unshakable. Verses 19 through 21 and then 29, remembering the undeniable truth of God's word. Hang on with me as we get through that concerning that statement. Verse 19. Those who hear the warnings of these curses should not congratulate themselves, thinking, I am safe even though I am following the desires of my own stubborn heart. This would lead to utter ruin. Why would a person even think that? So if you're an Israelite and you think to yourself, as you hear all these blessings and curses, right? Chapter 27, 28, now you hear 29, the fact God has entered into a covenant with you, that God's going to maintain this covenant, and all of a sudden you sit back and think to yourself, well, then I can do whatever I want. Why would an Israelite think that? Because they think they're safe. They think they're safe. They are actually believing a lie. We do that too, right? We have a really good doctrine that is solidly found in the Word of God. We call it eternal security. Eternal security of the believer. Eternal security of a believer speaks about, can a believer ever lose their salvation? Most of us would say what? No. And I believe that's the correct conclusion. No. Ephesians chapter 1, we are given the Holy Spirit a promise that we are then sealed until we are then redeemed. We cannot lose our salvation. We're secure, right? So then the deception of that is I can live however I want. No, it doesn't matter. This is the same deception that this person is deceiving them with, or themselves with. But what happens? What's the truth? Verses 20 and 21, the Lord will never pardon such a person. Instead, his anger and jealousy will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will come down on them. The Lord will erase their name from under heaven. The Lord will separate them from all the tribes of Israel to pour out on them all the curses of the covenant recorded in this book of instruction. Now, verses 20 and 21 cannot be applied to us. But with that said, as an Israelite, to have your name erased or to be separated is to be cut off from the promises that were made to Israel. To no longer be a covenant person of that tribe. And God can do that because it is a conditional covenant on an individual level. Now, we would sit here and think, you know, a little bit more prideful maybe. Well, I won't get cut off. My name won't be erased from the book. That is true. That is true. But there's a couple of interesting questions that have to be asked. Because there's some statements that Jesus makes. For example, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. If we are in unity with him, then we'll do his will. So if a person gets saved and then throws up their hands and says, now I can live however I want, when they recognize the death, burial, and resurrection, when they recognize the sacrifice, when they recognize their need, when they understand the depth of his love, the depth of his grace, and the depth of his mercy, to then come to that conclusion, now I can do whatever I want, I don't have to worry about bringing God glory, I don't have to be well-pleasing to him, I don't have to worry about being a doer of his word, which is all found in Scripture. What sense does that make? Something's wrong. Because I'm not God, I can't say exactly what's wrong. Because the first conclusion we would like to jump to is that the person's not saved. That might be the correct conclusion. But we don't know a person's heart to the depths in which God does. So by their actions, we might be able to come to some discerning place where we say, is that person even really a believer? We could go to Matthew 28. We could talk about how if a person is unrepentant, we take him out of the protection of the body. We treat him as a heathen, which means we don't just cast them out and cast them aside, but that we then evangelize them as if they're not believers. We know that. We know the guy that's in 1 Corinthians that was sleeping with his father's wife and the church wasn't doing anything about it, and Paul talked about removing him for the destruction of his flesh. We're not told that the man was a believer or wasn't a believer or became a believer. We just know that in 2 Corinthians he's trying to be brought back by the church, and the church is still looking at him saying no, and he's starting to get discouraged because his life has changed. He's recognized what he has done. So there seems to be repentance there. It's complicated for us. And it's a complicated life. And it's a life that is not or does not recognize the peace of God or the abundant life or what it means to really abide in Him. Which means you lose a lot. You lose that comfort that only He can bring. And so even as believers, if we think we can live however we want because, well, I'm a child of God, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that is a deception. You can't live however you want. Because the way of the transgressor, according to the book of Proverbs, is hard. And that has not been removed. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to be under the chastisement of God as He tries to bring you back. Now, I think I told the story, I think it was last week, about my friend who was underneath his car and the car dropped on his head. There was a question asked, was I saying that God killed him? I don't know. I know this. Had my friend been walking with God, he would not have been underneath the car at that time. He would have been in church. Matter of fact, he would have been teaching Sunday school. He was a phenomenal teacher, by the way. That I know. That's where he would have been. Does that mean that wasn't his day to die? Again, I'm not God. I don't know. I just know he was where 6 months ago he would not have been. And had he been where he would usually have been, this wouldn't have taken place then. Could it have taken place later in the day? And it sounds like I'm talking in circles. I don't know. Because I'm not God. But I know this. His life was not what it was. The joy in his life was not what it was. In order to get there, he had to deceive himself. And I could see that in conversations that I had with him. Well, God's still using me here. Well, God's still doing this. Well, God's still doing this. And my response to him was, for this time. And then it was beginning to fade. And as God's using of him began to fade, his drug and alcohol use increased. Why? To cover up what was probably going on over here. And I'm not an expert. He felt the loss. I know he did. I could see it in his eyes. And he had to cover it up by using drugs and alcohol to get the pain to go away. And that only works for a period of time. Is my friend in heaven today? I believe he is. I do. But I do not believe that he experienced the fullness of life that he could have had he continued to walk in obedience with God. Because what we say is, well, what's the harm? There's a lot of harm as a believer not walking in God's truth. And his word makes that clear. Go struggle through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? Now my mind is second guessing myself. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with communion. Try to figure out what he means by the fact that some are sick, some are ill, some are sick, and some have died. I can come with a fuzzy picture of what I think that means. But to come with a clear, direct picture of what all that means is a little bit more difficult because I'm not God. And I recognize our limitations. That's why I like Deuteronomy 29:29. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. We don't know everything. We have never known everything there is to know about God and why he does what he does. We make a lot of assumptions. We make a lot of speculations. But at the end of the day, God is God, and he knows why he does what he does. However, the things that he has made plain and clear, those we know. And those are what we are supposed to live by and obey. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. How much ambiguity is there? Calvin's like, no, there's none. That's one of those pretty clear things. How are we doing on the clear stuff? We love to debate and argue about the unclear stuff, but how are we doing on the clear stuff? Because remembering the undeniable truth of God's word, that just helps build another stone in our mental retaining wall as we fight against natural erosion in our life. His word is clear, and it is true, the things that he has given us to know. It's not really complex. Love God with everything you are. Love one another. Because all the law and the prophets hinge upon that one thing. His word is true. And it just builds one more to a retaining wall. And there's a bunch of other statements that is made in there that are true that help us. Last but not least, remembering the alternative is not better. The alternative is not better. What do I mean by that? The alternative of I can live however I want to live. If you ever are curious if that is a good way to live, go read the book of Judges. Or read this, because the alternative is not better. Verses 22 through 23. Then the generations to come, that's if they lived that way as described. By the way, those verses, the previous verses deal with individuals. But by the way, the individuals then affect families, and the families then affect a culture. Culture affects a nation, and now you have a nation that is no longer walking in obedience to God, and this is what he will do. Then the generations to come, both your own descendants and the foreigners who have come from distant lands, will see the devastation of the land and the diseases the Lord inflicts on it. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. They will exclaim, the whole land is devastated by sulfur and salt, which is the exact opposite of a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a wasteland with nothing planted and nothing growing. Not even a blade of grass. It's like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord destroyed in his tense anger. No longer a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that is desolate. A land where the promises of God, by the way, are now questioned. Because notice the question, why would God do this? So instead of God being glorified, we have this generation of these are foreigners and are now questioning, quite frankly, the goodness of God. Why would he do this? It's because of their disobedience. Verses 24 through 28. Then all the surrounding nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why is he so angry? And the answer will be, this happened because the people of the land abandoned the covenant the Lord, their God, of their ancestors made with them when they brought them out of the land of Egypt. Instead, they turned away to serve and worship gods they had not known before, gods that were not from the Lord. That is why the Lord's anger has burned against this land, bringing down its every curse recorded in this book. In great anger and fury, the Lord uprooted his people from their land and banished them to another land where they still live today. Fascinating statement. Written by Moses before they even entered the land. So a lot of commentators will ask, so is this prophetic? Maybe. It is a sad statement. By the way, one of the things I got to talk to a college group last week. So we were going through and we're teaching them how to study God's word. One of the things I asked them is, what does this teach you about God? A lot of people will read these verses and says, well, it teaches us that God is vengeful. No, this teaches us that God is just. This is the justice of God. They broke the covenant. They knew. They knew. Why do I say that? Because when you look at Old Testament, a lot of people will look at the Old Testament and say, well, that was a vengeful God. No, God's not a vengeful God in the terminology in which we would use it. God doesn't need to get revenge. He's just. And he says, and he will do what he says he will do. And he reminds them, living like this is not better. For us, living like that is not better. And we've already kind of discussed why. Kind of all molds in my mind. The fact that we don't know the abundance of life that we were promised. We don't know the peace that passes all understanding. We're not aware of the presence of God in our lives. And that the strength that we need is no longer there when we live like this and we live apart from God. The alternative is not better. It's destructive. And believe it or not, remembering that can be another stone in our retaining wall to help us with that slow fade or erosion over time. The alternative is not better. It's not better. You see, all these different stones that I became aware of as I studied chapter 29 just helps with that retaining wall from eroding our relationship, because again, that erosion is natural. Right? We probably can all talk about highs and lows that we've had with God. We can probably all talk about some of those low times that may have even lasted for years as our relationship with him erodes, because it happens naturally to us. Unless we take the time to begin to put some stones in our mental retaining wall to help us. By the fact, what other stones can we add to our mental retaining wall as believers in Christ to guard against erosion? I listed what, four? What other stones can you think of? Take a moment. What other stones can you think of? Vic.
If I love God, I don't want to grieve the Spirit.
Okay. If I love God, I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Okay. What other stones can you put into place in this retaining wall? I don't have a list of answers, by the way. Allison.
Gratitude.
It's a good one. I heard that somebody the other day, and I'm not going to name names, was making a list of thankfulness for the work that that person did. I don't know how the list went, and that was a rough day. But nonetheless, wow, that's gratitude. That's a great stone in a retaining wall. To be thankful even in doing things that you don't want to do. Huh? It went, well, I wasn't going to mention, yeah. I was not helping you with that list that day. It was Jen and I, we were working across. Jen made the statement that she was not going to complain, and the supervisor just looked at her, and unfortunately her pastor jumped in and said, I'll complain for her, but that's okay. I'm not perfect. I did not have that stone in my retaining wall that day, and that was bad. But anyway, I can feel myself turning red. But I'm going to be honest, too. All right, what other retaining wall? Mary. Yeah, that we can't do it on our own, that we can have complete dependence of God to do anything. Oh, yeah. True. Good. That's a good point. Nathan talked about remembering the mortar, the word of God, prayer that holds those stones in place together. You said something in the third one, all of a sudden it's all already.
It's just that idea, because without that, you can have many small holes.
Yeah. Yeah, because we, right, could have very many small holes. And as you were in a building made of brick, if that mortar let go, those bricks will come down. That's good. That's a good point. Anybody else? Chris? Being long-suffering with one another as God is with us? Good. Good. Anybody else? Amy.
I think remembering the past times where we built our altar, that God was here in this moment.
Yeah, remembering those past times, building those altars where we can look back and remember God was here, God was here, God was here. Outstanding. Anybody else? All right, so here comes the tough one. Are you ready? Do not answer this to me. This is between you and God. I'm going to add a word now. Thanks. What stones or what mortar do you need to add to your mental retaining wall? Only you can figure that out with the help of the Holy Spirit. So what do you need to add? If you're in an erosion period, what needs to happen? If you're not in an erosion period, what needs to happen so that you don't go down that road? Or when you do go down that road, it's not as long as days, weeks, months, and years to just shore that up. What stones? Maybe you need some mortar replaced. To help them all stick together to the praise and glory of his name. I mean, next week's going to be a big one, right? We're going to come together. It's Easter, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? And it should be a celebration. But as believers in Christ, how often should we celebrate that? Every day. Every day. That kind of goes back to the gracefulness of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the way that you work in our lives. I thank you for the fact that you make all the building materials available to build strong mental retaining walls in our life. Because that's where the fight is. The fight is in our mind. The fight is our thinking. And so thank you for providing, according to your word, all that we need for godliness. Help us to use the tools and the materials that you have made available to us